Happy New Year. How many of you stayed up till midnight last night to ring in the new year? Yeah, all right. Well, not a ton of you. Guys got tired, huh? Couldn't hack it anymore. I was up, but I was doing stuff, so. Again, it's exciting to be able to be up here and preaching the Word of God. And yes, I was scheduled to preach, but it was kind of a, hey, by the way, you want to do a communion message? I said, okay. And I'm going to think of, you know, some things, and Lord laid this message on my heart, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to all of you this morning. You know, I'm going to put on a costume here and be Captain Obvious. We all know that the Bible is one book, right? Everybody here would agree with me when I said that. But it's easy to lose sight sometimes that there are connections between the Old and the New Testament. We kind of sometimes think of them as two separate entities, but they're not. They work together. They go hand in hand. Now, sometimes those connections aren't obvious. We have to dig into God's Word. We have to do some studying to figure out what the connection is. Today, we are observing the Lord's Supper. And we all know that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was during Passover. In fact, he and his disciples were gathered together at what they would call a Seder. And they were celebrating Passover. And so today I want to look at the connections that are there between Passover and the Lord's Supper. Some of them we may already know. Others we may not know or may have forgotten about. But my hope today is that as we go through this, it will deepen our appreciation and help us to better prepare our hearts for this observance. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have today to observe the Lord's Supper. And now as we look back at the institution of Passover, we pray that it would challenge our hearts. It would remind us of your love for us and all that you've done for us. And I pray that it would help us to better appreciate the table that we come to today. I ask that you would drive Satan away now, that you would focus our minds. Us to avoid all distractions and to focus on what you have for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and that your word would touch the hearts of those that are here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Obviously, the Passover is something that is still celebrated today by millions of Jewish people around the world. It is different than what the Israelites did in this passage we're looking at this morning. Some things have been taken away. Some things have been added. And when I look at the connections between this and the Lord's Supper, it's, you know, important to really see what the Lord had for the Israelites. Now let's kind of back up a little bit first and let's set the picture of what's going on here. We know that Israel has been in Egypt. They're slaves. They've been crying out to the Lord for their freedom. Lord, save us. And so the Lord brings along Moses to lead his people. And we know that in the midst of trying to get his people out of Egypt, the Lord is forced to send some plagues. And I'm not going to go through and list them all. I think most of you people know what they are. But the 10th plague is announced. The fact that they're going to lose their firstborn. An angel of the Lord will come and smite the firstborn of all the families. And yet, the Lord provides a way to escape that punishment. And that's what we see here in Exodus chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 through 13 together. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What I want to do this morning is take a look at what God set forth here for Passover, and then connect it to how we observe the Lord's Supper. There are three basic elements here that are part of Passover. You have the lamb, you have the unleavened bread, and you have the bitter herbs. The lamb, really, you can divide the lamb into two parts. First of all, you have the lamb's body. And we see here in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 5, God gives instruction of what that lamb should be. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Anytime the Israelites were required to bring a sacrifice, that animal had to be without blemish. There could be nothing that was physically or noticeably wrong with it. It had to be perfect. But then something else was required of them with this lamb. And that's found in verse 8 and 9. It says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Then it says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. The pertinence is talking about the insides of that animal. Now you say, well, why in the world did God say roast it with fire? Does it really matter how you cook it? Is something wrong when I boil my corned beef here in the house? No. Nothing is wrong with boiling the food. Nothing is wrong with eating food raw. I love sushi. But God here did this for a reason. God just doesn't arbitrarily give rules to us for no reason. He has a purpose. And I believe the purpose of roasting the lamb with fire was to set his people apart from the Egyptians and the pagans that surrounded them. A common practice when they were worshiping their gods was to take that meat that they were offering and eating it raw. Or they would boil it in water. Again, nothing wrong with that, but God wanted to say, you are a chosen people, you're my people, you are different than all these pagans around you. Take the lamb and roast it. Now, something else that was different about the fact that they had to roast the lamb is the fact that they were using the entire lamb. If you go into Leviticus and read through all the sacrifices that God lays for the Israelites to do, it's never the entire animal. It's always portions. They're cutting up the lamb or the bullock, or whatever they're bringing. They're usually taking out the organs. It's not the entire lamb. And that's, again, just to differentiate this observance of Passover. It was different than anything else they were doing. Now, obviously, this is before they even had a priest. This is before the whole Levitical system was set up. But when they got to that point, they understood that this Passover observance was different. It was something special that God had done for them. So they would roast the entire lamb. Now, there is some debate as you study this. A lot of the commentaries and things that were written about it said they would, you know, skin the animal. They would probably take out the organs, clean them, and then put them back in. But, you know, the purpose here is to understand that God wanted them to understand that they were a separate people. In fact, as you read further down in chapter 12, you'll see that God says, this feast of Passover is only for His people. If you were a stranger in the land, you could not partake of Passover. So He was differentiating His people from all those pagans that they were surrounded by. Something else that is required of the lamb, of the body of the lamb, is the fact that nothing was to remain. In verse 10 it says, "And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire." They were supposed to eat that entire lamb. That's why it says in the beginning of the chapter, if you have a small house, then join with your neighbors. It would be tough for two people to consume an entire lamb. So God understood that and said, go with your neighbors. You know, find the right amount of people to gather together to eat this lamb. And then, when you're done with it, whatever is left in the morning, you are going to burn it with fire until it's all gone. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments, of why that was done. So you have the lamb, you have the lamb's body. The second part of the lamb is the blood. When they would kill this lamb, they would obviously drain it of its blood. And the blood was very important. It was really the vital part of this whole process. Because they had to take that blood and apply it to the doorposts. Verse 7, it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it." That blood was the way that they would mark their home to avoid that punishment that was coming. Now, something that I found interesting is how they applied the blood. If you look in verse 22 of chapter 12, Moses here is giving more detail about the observance of Passover. He says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at that door of his house until the morning." One other thing I did want to mention, I thought interesting, was the fact that when they applied the blood to the doorpost, it was only the side and the upper post. They didn't cover the entire door. And then as I began to study, I wondered, well, why was that? Why did they only put it on the side and the top? And many of the commentaries said the reason they would not put it on the bottom is because that blood was precious. And they didn't want people walking on it. That would be an extreme sign of disrespect, of dishonoring what that blood did. So that's the reason why they put it on the side and the upper posts. But then they were to apply it with hyssop. Again, hyssop, it was a perfect plant. The leaves are very compact, very dense, and would be an excellent paintbrush, really, to dip that in the blood and then strike it on the posts of the house. Now, if you recall, in the Gospel of John, in the account of the crucifixion, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, at one point he said, "I thirst." And what do? They took a sponge, they filled it with vinegar, and they put it on a branch of hyssop. and put it up to his mouth. I thought that was an interesting connection with the Lord's death, that the same thing was used. Now, hyssop was a very aromatic plant. And there is some debate, of course, of what hyssop really was, and they offer a lot of suggestions of what kind of plant it really was, but that's not really important to the discussion. But it was an aromatic plant. It smelled very nice. But also, something that I found extremely interesting is the fact that hyssop is a medicinal plant. If you go back to Leviticus and read through some of the cleansing processes for people with diseases, such as leprosy, they would make a mixture of different plants, and one of them was hyssop, because hyssop has a cleansing element to it. And I said that, to me that just struck me. I said, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing. It cleans our hearts from sin. And I just thought that was extremely interesting, the fact that God shows this plant, hyssop, that can cleanse things, to apply the blood to the doorposts. The most important fact about this blood for the Israelites is that it brought salvation. Verse 13 says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." If the Israelites would follow God's rule here of applying the blood to the doorposts, they were saved. They would not lose their firstborn. And again, God is setting the stage here for the future sacrifices that are coming when He sets up the priesthood and the sacrifice, the system of sacrifices. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 17, God is setting out His laws. He's given them what they should sacrifice, how they should sacrifice. Now He's, in chapter 17, He's giving them the location of sacrifices. In the second part of the chapter, He's giving them laws concerning the use of blood. And in verse 11, we see the importance of blood. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." During Passover, the Israelites were beginning to realize how important blood was. It saved them from the tenth plague. But later on, it would cleanse their sins. It would atone for their sins when they made their sacrifice. And obviously we know that Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without Christ's blood, none of us would be saved. It's an amazing picture to think of, that blood, and how it saved the Israelites. Another part of the Passover observance here was the unleavened bread. They were supposed to eat, in verse 8, their lamb with unleavened bread. And obviously we all know that leaven is a sign of sin in the Bible. And in fact, this unleavened bread was all they could eat for a little bit. In verse 15 it says, "7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." They were to be eating unleavened bread throughout this feast of Passover. You say, well, that's not too hard, you know, just you don't put the leaven in the bread. That's not a big deal. But that wasn't the only rule they had to follow. In fact, in verse 15 there it says, you can't have leaven in your house. And this is a practice they still do today. When we were doing our Sunday school class on Through Jewish Eyes, Craig Hartman talked about this. Before Passover begins, they were to go through their house in those days with a candle. And I think they still would practice that today. But they have to go through their house looking for any signs of leaven. They get rid of all the food in their house that has leaven in it. They were not even allowed to have anything, any crumb or speck of leaven in their house during this time. And God was showing you the importance of ridding sin out of your life. Another interesting part of the fact that they were told to eat unleavened bread is that that was the only food they brought with them out of Egypt. We talked before about when they roasted that lamb in the fire. After they ate it, whatever was left in the morning, they had to burn it with fire completely so there was nothing left. And they brought with them some of their unleavened dough as they left Egypt. And I think the reason that God did this was the fact that once they got out of Egypt, He was continually showing them that He was the one who would provide for them. You know, they could have packed all their food with them and gone out and been in the wilderness. And they wouldn't have understood as well that God was the one who brought them out. And now God was the one who was going to take care of them. And of course we know that Israel had their moments when they would say, "Why, Moses, did you bring us out of Egypt? We have no water, we have no food." And they actually had the nerve to say things were better in Egypt. Which is absolutely ridiculous. Because while they were in Egypt, they were crying out to the Lord saying, "Get us out of here." God wanted them to realize they needed to rely completely on Him for every provision. The final element that we look at as part of Passover are the bitter herbs. Verse 8 says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." And again, this is something that they continue to practice even today, the eating of those bitter herbs. What was the point of eating those herbs? Was it for their health? Was it just for adding some flavor to that lamb and unleavened bread? No. The reason that God had them eat those bitter herbs was to remind them of their slavery in Egypt. It was to remind them of the bitter times that they went through while they were there. If you'll turn back to the first chapter of Exodus, it gives us a picture of what Israel was going through. And again, it's going to make it even more ridiculous, the fact that while they were in the wilderness, they would say to Moses, "Things were better than Egypt. Why are we out here?" So Exodus chapter 1, let's read verse 13 and 14. It says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor," or harshness. "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with harshness." Or, as it says, rigor. Egypt was scared of Israel. They were growing. They seemed to be a mighty people. And so they made them slaves. And they treated them terribly. They were very, very hard taskmasters. And the bondage that Israel was in was absolutely terrible. And God wanted to remind them, "I brought you away from that. You cried unto me. You asked for freedom. And I gave it to you. But I want you to remember how terrible, how bitter that slavery to Egypt was." And so even today, every time that they partake of those bitter herbs, it's a reminder of what their ancestors had to go through. The terrible trials. And yet, when you think back, when they think back to that time in Egypt, it makes their freedom feel that much more sweet. So there we have Passover. There we have the basic elements of Passover. And say, "Well, what's the connection to the Lord's Supper? I don't see any lamb up here. Hopefully there's no bitter herbs in any of those cups. We have bread and we have juice. There's no talk of that. What's the connection? Well, you know, the big picture of the Lord's Supper is remembering what Christ did for us. Remembering His body, His blood. So what's the connection? Well, first of all, when we look at the Lamb of Passover, obviously, we know Jesus was our Lamb. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. We know that Israel was constantly bringing animals, constantly making sacrifice, because those animals could only atone for their sins temporarily. It wasn't a permanent thing. And yet when Jesus came to earth, we talked last Sunday about Him coming to earth. And His whole purpose for coming to earth as a baby was to grow up and then be the perfect sacrifice. And so today we partake of the bread, remembering Jesus' perfect sacrifice, remembering that He gave His body on the cross for each one of us. We looked at the blood. When the blood was applied to the doorposts, it brought salvation to the Israelites. When Jesus' blood is applied to our hearts, we too are saved from destruction. We're saved from something far more serious than the loss of a firstborn child. We are saved from eternity in hell. And today we drink of the cup. We partake of that juice with a reminder of what Jesus' blood has done for us. How it cleansed us from sin. When we think of the unleavened bread in Passover, we're reminded of the fact that God and sin don't go together. God will not allow sin to be a part of anything that has to do with honoring Him. And just like they could have no part with leaven, even in their house, our sins need to be forgiven before we can partake of the Lord's Supper. We talked about the fact that if you were a stranger in the land of Israel, you could not partake of Passover. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your heart that's unconfessed, don't partake. Don't eat unworthily. Our sins need to be forgiven before we can observe the Lord's Supper. And then when we think of the bitter herbs, we should be reminded of the bitterness of our sin. We should be reminded of our bondage, our slavery to sin and to death before Jesus Christ freed us. You know, I hope that as we prepare our hearts, not only today, but each time we come to the Lord's Supper, we can look back at Passover. We can look back at what God instituted for Israel. Take it and apply it to how we ourselves come to the Lord's Supper. It wasn't just by chance that Jesus instituted this whole thing during Passover. It wasn't a coincidence. There was a reason behind it. Jesus was coming to fulfill the Old Testament. He wasn't coming to say, you know, that Old Testament, we don't need it anymore. No, He was coming to make it perfect. He was coming to completely fulfill everything that was talked about in there. The last connection that I want to talk about this morning is the fact that God takes both of these observances, Passover and the Lord's Supper, seriously. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, we saw the fact that if you were found eating anything with leaven during those 7 days, it says you were cut off from Israel. There were no second chances. If you partook of any kind of leaven during that time, you were done. You were cut off from Israel. That's pretty serious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul warns the Corinthians. He says, "There are people among you who are weak, who are sickly. There are some who have died because they have eaten unworthily at the Lord's table." God takes these things very serious. And our attitude needs to be, when we come to communion, when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we need to take a good, hard look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready to partake? And you say, yeah, but Seth, what if the plate's coming down and I don't take a cracker out of there? People are going to see me and say, ooh, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? Who cares what they think? We're not eating and drinking these things so people can say, ah, look at Seth took two crackers. We're not like, they don't care what they think. It's not about people watching us and saying, okay, he took the cup, he took the cracker. It's about what God sees when he looks into our hearts. Are we right with him? Are our sins forgiven? Have we taken time to prepare ourselves for what we're going to do? Are we going to honor what Christ did on the cross when he gave his body for us? Are we going to honor him for shedding his blood? Or are we more concerned about what people think if we don't take it, if we don't observe it? You know, this should be a wonderful time. This should be a time for us to sit and to remember and praise God and thank him for all that Christ did through his death, through his shed blood, through his resurrection. This is a time for us to honor God and thank him for all that he's done for us. And I can't think of a better day than the beginning of a new year. Thank God for everything He's done for us this past year. And to say, thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, this year, I want to do more to honor you. I want my life to be a sacrifice for you. I want you to take me and use me in a mighty way in 2012. And again, I hope that we can take Passover and apply it. Take all those elements tied into the Lord's Supper, and that we could better prepare ourselves for partaking of this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can take every part of your word and use it to grow closer to you.